How many of you have been enjoying the new year so far? Amen. How many of you believe that God has great things in store for us? But how many of you also understand that the greatest hindrances to those plans are us? The sooner we acknowledge that and believe that, the better off we'll be. But I want to talk about today, every single word that came forth this morning was exactly what I'm going to talk about. And I don't have time to re-preach what I preached December 18th in the PM service. So really, that is kind of a precursor to what I'm going to talk about today. So if you were not here that Sunday evening, December 18th, I do suggest you download that and listen to it. But let's turn our Bibles over to Habakkuk chapter 2. Or Habakkuk, however you want to say that. I mean, I'm not Jewish, so probably all of us here are wrong. Habakkuk chapter 2. And I'm going to be sharing something this morning that I've shared many times. I've taught in Bible schools. It's part of my Fulfilling God's Plans for Your Life. I do have a series on my website called Fulfilling God's Plans for Your Life. I do suggest you download that and listen to it because it goes through so many hardships that you will go through as you're going for what God has for you. We talked about that Sunday night. We also talked about that, I think, December 11th, Sunday morning, is that do not have the wrong concept that if you're following God's plan for your life, there will be no opposition. As a matter of fact, the more you are fulfilling God's plan, the more opposition you will have because you're more of a threat to the kingdom of Satan. And so what we have to recognize is that there's a difference between issues that we go through that everybody goes through. Okay, we all have family members that get sick and die and all those kind of things. I'm not speaking death or anything, but it happens. Okay, even the unbelievers have that. But when you start to walk towards the things that God has for you and it looks like the exact opposite is happening, that's a good sign you've concerned the devil. And so I'm convinced that if we would take the devil's opposition to us as compliments, we won't be so devastated. The problem is that we're not convinced sometimes of why things are happening. We don't understand, we don't discern why certain things are happening. And of course, I'm not talking about, we could teach a whole lot of other things, like what Peter said, if you suffer for your own faults, that's not a good thing. We're not talking about that. If you have a bad temper and you get fired, and then you want to act godly about it, you know. Yes, God, you can start believing God, learn where you made mistakes, and God wants to bless you, He wants to bring you into something else, but that isn't suffering for Christ's sake. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's your own doing. So let's go to Habakkuk chapter 2, and let's look at verse 1. Now this is very important, because a lot of times people will go right to verse 2, and they miss verse 1. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1 says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. What is this analogy here? This is talking about being watchful. Many times Jesus said, be watchful and pray. What's he talking about? Pay attention. That's all he's talking about. He's not literally talking about sitting on a literal wall, although he may have sat on a literal wall. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about putting yourself in the mental disposition, because only you can do that, to make sure that you are in the environment to be listening to what God is saying to you. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what He will say to me. Notice what takes place first. Habakkuk says, I'm going to stand or set myself. I will stand and watch to see what He will say to me. Now, I don't know about you, but why would you watch to see what someone's going to say? I thought you should be hearing. Yes. But it's all this analogy here. It's just talking about an active participation in you hearing what God wants to say to you. Most of the time, God does not interrupt us. How many of you have discovered that? Sometimes He does. There have been times when I felt sorry for myself. How many of you ever felt sorry for yourself? You're not discovered. Do you guys have the terminology pity party? Okay. We invite God to our pity parties all the time, but He never shows up. Man, He's just never shows up. Very rarely will God show up in the midst of our doubt and unbelief. Every now and then He may say, "What are you doing?" But that'll be the type of word it is. What are you doing? Why are you doubting me? Don't you know if I wasn't me, I'd be scared too? Some of you need to meditate on that a while. We need to purposefully hear God. Whenever you heard God speak to you, it's because you chose to hear God speak to you. You weren't convinced on that statement. A lot of us are waiting for God to interrupt us. We give them 5 minutes during commercial break. Or we give them the 5 minutes as we're drifting off to sleep. I'm not bringing condemnation because I've done it. Listen, when we hear God speak, it's because we chose to. We have to be like Habakkuk. We have to stand our watch. Set ourselves to watch and see what God will say to us. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Let's go look at something else. How many of you believe that Moses had a pretty powerful ministry? How many of you know Moses knew what his calling on his life was? Long before the burning bush. All you have to do is read Acts chapter 7 when Stephen, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that he knew what his calling would be and he assumed that the children of Israel would know that God was supposed to deliver them by his hand. That's why he killed the Egyptian. Didn't work out that way. Why? Because Moses was learned in all the wisdom and knowledge of Egypt. He was a powerful general who defeated Ethiopia according to tradition. This was not a man who didn't know how to get things done, and that's the problem. When he started sensing what God told him, what God had for his life, he said, "Of course, good choice. I'm third in line. And if I kill my brother, second in line." According to the movie, of course. So Moses tried to fulfill God's plan with his own understanding. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. If you read Jeremiah, I can't off the top of my head, I think it's 25. It's you can do a search later. But Jeremiah said, "It is not in man to direct his own steps." Folks, that is as true today as it was then. So we should be in Exodus chapter 3, and let's look at verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Now this is after 40 years, folks, after he fled. But when you read Hebrews, he didn't flee to escape the wrath of Egypt. He fled knowing. I don't want to go there in Hebrews chapter 11. Read it again. You watch the movie and you'll get a lot of wrong concepts. Now, I like Charlton Heston. I like the movie. We own it. But understand, it's Hollywood. Moses wasn't fleeing to save his life. He fled in faith, it said. In other words, God said, "Okay, get out of here, boy. You've done messed it up. I'm going to have to fix this." Abraham did that, didn't he, with Ishmael. So do you see the importance of setting yourself to watch and to watch and see what God will say to you? It's not enough to know, sense in your heart what God wants you to do. We also must know the way God wants us to do it. So in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed." Now, I don't know why the English translators of the Bible called this a bush. When I was in Russia, I've lived in Venezuela, so I have a little bit of experience with the Spanish Bible. And I lived in Russia, and I have some experience with the Russian Bible. And I could sit there and I could go over examples where their Bibles, their translations were a little bit better here and a little bit worse here. I don't want to do that. But in this particular verse, in the Russian Bible, it used bramble bush, not just bush. Now, if you watch Ten Commandments, you see a nice, beautiful, lush bush with leaves. Now, how many of you like bramble bushes? What do you do with bramble bushes? Especially if you're clearing the land, you get rid of them and you burn them. When you go to the Hebrew, check it out yourself. Both in the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek in Acts chapter 7, the Hebrew word and the Greek word is not bush period, it is bramble bush. Thorny, nasty, ugly, no berries, worthless, bramble bush. What is God telling us? You don't have to be fancy. You just have to be on fire. Some of us think, oh, I'm not polished. Good, you're a perfect candidate. You ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 1? God doesn't use the wise things of the world, but the foolish things to confound the wise. So say, I'm foolish. Hallelujah. I'm qualified. Some of us think we're not smart enough. Good. Because those who think they're smart enough aren't, but they think they are. It says, God in his foolishness is wiser than the wisest man. And when I read that verse for the first time when I first came to Jesus Christ, I read this verse and God gave me a picture in my mind. And this is not the way God is, but I want you to understand, this is the picture I got. God sitting there drooling, and then Einstein next to him, and God was still smarter than him. What are you, drooling idiot? Right? I'm not being disrespectful to anyone that you understand. But that was the picture I got. And I understand God's not like that, but to compare, God in his most ridiculous state, and he doesn't have any, but just for comparison, is better than the wisest man who ever lived. So you don't have to be smart. You just have to listen. You know, those who know they're not intelligent in the natural realm, like as far as they don't have the degrees, they don't have this, they don't have that, they know it's not them. That's why they hear more than others. How many times have we said, how come God uses those people? In the USA, back during the 60s and 70s, it seemed like, and even today, a lot of ministers came out of Texas. Hagen, Womack, I mean a whole bunch. I'm not going to give a whole bunch of names. And so someone asked Andrew once, how come God's using Hicks from Texas? Of course, they didn't have that. They had a degree in everything. He said, simple. Hicks from Texas. No, it's not them. Meditate on that one a while. In case you don't know what a hick is, it's a country bumpkin, a villager, whatever you want. Every country, they have different. But look at this in Exodus chapter 3. Verse 3 then says, then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Now, this was not an ignorant statement. It sounds like an ignorant statement. Moses is walking along and the bush is burning. He says, oh, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. That was not what was happening. Moses was saying, there's something here, and I'm going to find out what it is. How do we know that? Look at verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. When did God speak to him? When he stopped what he was doing, turned aside, and gave his attention, or he set his watch, set himself to see what he would say to him. And I can honestly say, every time that God has spoken to me, whether it be direction or whatever, it's because I desired to hear what God had to say, and I listened. I've heard it said like this. As soon as you cannot live another day without revelation from God, that's when you start to get it. But as soon as you can still put it off, does that make sense? Let's go back to Habakkuk, because we're running out of time here. Look at verse 2. Watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. How many of you remember? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all of Scripture is inspired, is breathed by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. So it's the Word of God that brings correction. It doesn't have to be painful. We just have to agree with God. Amos 3:3. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? When you see something in the Word and you're believing contrary or you're in doubt and unbelief, just agree with God and go on. It doesn't have to be painful. It's only painful when you refuse to agree and you receive the results of your unbelief. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Look at verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, when did he answer him? After he watched to see what he would say to him. It's like Moses. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Now I want you to focus on run who reads it. Now, Habakkuk wasn't just writing down his vision. He was writing down what God said to him. We don't need to write down our plans and then offer them to God to bless it. I mean, you can do it, but there's a better way. Write down what he says and it's already blessed. Does that make sense? When we were in Russia, and I'm not making fun of anybody, but when we were in Russia, there was a big teaching push there to plan your life. And depending on what you mean, that can be good or bad. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so all you had to do was go and plan your life, and then your next step was you bring it, submit it to your pastor, and your pastor prays over it and blesses it, and it's blessed. Now, does anybody see anything that could potentially be wrong here? I'm all for being in agreement. But let me tell you something. If it's not what God said, it doesn't matter if the Pope blesses it. And so we had students. Oh, this is so great. This is so awesome. And we just stopped and said, is this what God told you? And it looked at Miss. You mean I need to stop and seek God and see what if his plan for our life? Now you may say, that should go without saying. Well, for most Christians it does go without saying, but not for everybody. Depending on what they know. If I say, write down the vision for 2012, Bill automatically knows what God's saying. But someone else may not know that. So we have to make sure that we teach everybody, even those who know it goes without saying, they don't mind hearing, hear God. They know that. Amen. It witnesses with them. Yes. So write the vision. I don't know what it is, but there's something powerful when you write down what God is saying to you. I don't know what it is. We've been doing it since 1996. And when you go to the next year, you can look back and see, wow. And the ones that didn't work, it's either one, you weren't ready for it yet. Two, wasn't what God said. You just had an idea, and that's fine. Don't be so hard on yourself. You know, if you have 10 things written and 8 out of 10, that's pretty good. But you know, if you don't shoot at anything, you'll hit it every time. But I want you to see it says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Now I want to focus on run. We're kind of running out of time here, but I really need to go through these things. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? You see this run here, right? But one receives the prize. Now he's using, see these are the Greeks, and how many of you remember the Greeks invented the Olympics? They were very athletically minded. So when he uses this analogy, immediately they understand. And so what Paul says, we're not talking about only one person winning like this race. Every single one of us can win if we run our race. Now watch this. Run in such a way that you may obtain it, the race, what God has for you. But Paul says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. So in other words, there's also a way where you will not obtain it. You know what one of the ways of not obtaining it is? Waiting to see what will happen. See, when you write down what God's speaking to you, God said to Habakkuk, God said, not Habakkuk, remember, write it down that he who reads it may run with it. Here's the important thing. When you're writing down some things, it's a good thing to do it at the beginning of each year. You can do it during the year as well. But at the beginning of the year, write it down and don't just put it on the shelf and forget about it. Get it out and read it regularly. God may give you some additions to it. He may make it more clear. But I've discovered this, and probably everybody here who's had a little bit of life experience will understand what I'm saying. But whatever you don't keep before you always gets behind you. Think about that. If we only react to life, we will not live the life that God has for us. We have to be proactive, not reactive. So we need to run in such a way that we may obtain it. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. We're going to start looking at how are some of the ways that we need to run. God said, write the vision, make it plain, that he who reads it may run with it. And if Paul said, run in such a way that you may obtain it, he's talking about the same concept. Well, let's go to Paul and see, what did Paul say are some of the ways that we can implement in our lives that we may obtain what God has for us? How many of you want to obtain what God has for you? And let me tell you, when you're writing down the vision, don't just leave it for only one little part of your life, like what you do. Put in there your personal stuff, your relationship with God, your relationship with each other, for your kids, finances, whatever, everything. Just let God whisper in all the different areas. All the different areas where you believe that you need some help and change in those areas. Let God speak to you. Get some word. Get some verses about it. Write those in there. Let's look at what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, and we'll see one of the ways, one of the things that we can do to make sure that we run in such a way that we may obtain it. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Let's go to verse 24. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you have read about all the hardship Paul went through? How many of you enjoy reading his letters? I don't know. Man, he went through a lot. Could it be because he wrote so much that we're reading and enjoying today? He was a major threat. And so the devil tried to stop his mouth by putting him in jail. And that is when Paul had the time to write the word. And today, the plan of the devil to stop Paul, Paul's still preaching today. Can you imagine? Paul was proactive. Okay, I can't go out and preach. Well, here we go. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said he labored more abundantly than all the others. When did Paul have time to write? When he was in jail. Wow. Talk about getting lemons and making lemonade. I'm still working on the proactive parts. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Paul was shipwrecked, all these things. He goes through some hardship he even went through. But in Acts 20, 24, Paul says, but none of these things move me. God just told him, when you go to Jerusalem, chains await you. None of those things move me. So one of the ways to run in such a way that you may obtain what God's called you is to not let all the circumstances and opposition in this life move you. Still working on it, but at least I'm working on it. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. That's another one. I don't know about you, but fear stops a lot of us. What happens if I fail? If that is what's stopping you, you are counting your life dear unto yourself. Think about it. Paul dealt with, what if I go there and they kill me? He didn't care. I love how Andrew puts it. He'd show up in a town he never preached before and go check out the jail cell, because that's where he was going to stay the night. Say, hold it for me, I'll be here later. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Do you see this? If we want to run our race, we can't let all the things that happen in life, the normal things and the direct opposition of Satan, we can't let those things move us off of keeping our eyes upon Christ. Because that's the goal, to get your eyes off of Jesus and onto this and freak. Because I don't know if you've noticed, you don't go any further until you put your eyes back on him. Think about that. Now, when the devil tries to get us, what does it say in Mark 4, verse 15? It says, and they received the word with joy in verse 16. They received the word with joy, and immediately the devil comes and brings afflictions and persecutions for the sake of the word, and they become offended. In other words, they become moved off of the truth. and they stop bearing fruit. I don't know about you, but I want to bear fruit in my life. I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you. Hebrews chapter 12, I know we remember this. I taught on this a few Sundays ago. December 11th. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Another thing we have to do to make sure that we're running in such a way that we may obtain what God has for us. It says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are those witnesses? Hebrews chapter 11. All those people who kept their eyes on Christ and received the promise. Even if they themselves didn't receive it, they died in hope, knowing that they were prophesying for us. Now you talk about not counting your life dear to yourself. Isaiah never saw Jesus in the flesh. He saw him in his heart, wrote it down. He wrote down Isaiah 53, and he recognized, even though he was sawn in half, he was prophesying for us. Awesome. That's a person who does not count their life dear unto themselves. You don't want to know a person who's not self-centered? Is someone who can preach and minister knowing that it's not for them, but they're helping the ones they're ministering to fulfill what God has for them. A lot of people won't do that. They're not about empowering others. They're about keeping people there and having them in power. So therefore, we are also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So you see the same phrase, terminology is coming here. Now, I'm not going to teach on Hebrews 12. If you want to hear that message, download December 11th, morning service. It's also on our website. But this is what Paul says. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. So here Paul, he gives us another key how to run a race. One, don't be moved. Two, don't count your life dear unto yourself. Three, get rid of all the unbelief and all those things that are hindering us and keep our eyes on Christ no matter what. Jesus is our example. When he went to the cross looking forward to the fruit, not the pain of the cross. He was looking at us, saying it's worth it. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, my fifth point. We're not necessarily going to go there. I'm going to try to finish up here. But in Philippians chapter 3, you can read this. Paul says, not that I've already attained, but I press forward so that I may uphold and apprehend that very thing for the reason why God apprehended me. Forgetting those things which are behind. See, this is that one of the words this morning. I press forward to the things which are ahead. You know, Paul had a lot of successes, folks. And he said, forgetting those things which are behind. Not just the failures, but the successes. You know, I'm always sad when I hear some people talk and mention, oh, do you remember when God used to do these things? It's not the way it's supposed to be. See, they're remembering all the past as if it's over. And they're living back there. Now, we don't have to forget and literally forget. We can remember the things that we've seen. We can learn from our mistakes and press forward. But don't let those successes nor failures stop you from pressing forward. That's where a lot of us blow it. We stepped out before and it didn't seem to work, and we're a little timid the next time. Forget those things. It's a new year. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul writes this. He's at the end of his life. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course or my race. I have kept the faith. I don't know about you, but I want to have that testimony that I finished what God gave me to do. I don't want to be one of those in Acts chapter 21, where God has to wipe away my tears because I saw how I limited him and how I was lacking in all his plans that he had for me because I didn't run the race that God gave before me. I don't know about you, but I want to run my race. God has a race for every single one of us. All of us have the same faith, but we all have a different race. Some of us you may be called to preach. Some of you may be called to have a business. Some of you may be called to teach. Some of you may be called to do all different sorts of things. That isn't the point. The point is, run your way, race, and run it in such a way that you may obtain it. Amen? There's only one way to do that. That is to go over and think about and meditate upon these things that God has for us. And I believe that if we would do this and continually practice this every single day, keep those things before us that God speaks to us so it doesn't get behind us, keep pressing forward, I believe that this time next year, there's going to be so much of a change in every single person's lives here that it's going to be remarkable. People won't believe it, even if you told them. Remember now God said, "Boy, I'll tell you something. You won't even believe it, even though I'm telling you. Even though, but you're going to see it." I believe that that is what God has for us. Amen? God has good things in store for us, only good things. That doesn't mean that it'll be absent of the devil trying to attack us, but instead of letting that set us off course, let it actually cause us to become encouraged that we're going the right direction. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We recognize it's because of your grace, not us, that we can run this race. So, Father, I thank you, Lord God. All we have to do is agree with you. All we have to do is believe what you say. And, Father, I thank you, Lord God, that there are going to be people that are going to go home and they're going to start writing down, if they haven't already, writing down the things that you're telling them. And stretching forth and believing, daring to believe that what you're telling them is not just their imagination, but that is it's your still small voice giving them direction. And Father, I thank you, Lord God, that Lord, you are going to do awesome and great and mighty and wonderful things, even things that we wouldn't believe, but that you told us beforehand. So Father, I thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, for coming for us. We thank you that you are our example. We thank you that we can keep our eyes upon you and that we can run this race and that we can obtain the prize. And that prize is you, actually, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here, but I taught a message on God's plan for your life. And it sounds great. But you know, the first step for every single person is to receive Lord Jesus Christ. If you have never given your life to Jesus, what do you mean by that? Simple. You say, "Jesus, come into my life. Take control. I belong to you. Thank you that you've forgiven me of all unrighteousness. I have now been made righteous and holy in your sight. Lord, take me. I'm yours." If you've never done that, this is a good thing. It's about joining the best family in the world. If you've never done that, you say, "No, today I want to receive Christ. I want to receive forgiveness. I want to receive righteousness and holiness. I want to be God's child. I want to have my life and have that divine plan that God has for me." If that's you and you want to take that first step by receiving Jesus, that's you, raise your hand today. Anybody here today? Recognize most people here. They have one over here. One over here. Anybody else? We have another one over here. Two. Anybody over here? Anybody over here? Anybody over here? Anybody? Three? Anybody over here? Everybody else is on their way? Everybody's in the family of God? Praise God. I would just like to ask those three people if you just come forward. It's not to embarrass you. We all love you. We're happy. They applauded for you. I'd just like to ask you to come forward. Come on. Amen. Anybody else? I thought I saw someone else raise a hand over here. There was somebody. Amen. Praise God. Amen. You know God loves you. You know God loves you. There's great things in store for you. And you've made the best decision coming to Christ and saying, "Jesus, I want you." Amen. Do you believe that Jesus is God? That he loves you and he died for your sin? You believe that? So I just want you just to repeat after me, but just in your own heart, you're saying these words and you're connecting with God. Say, thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. Come into my life. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Make me righteous and holy. In Jesus' name. Did you believe that? Did you believe that, what you just said? Did you believe what you just said? Did you believe what you just said? You know, the Bible, it's as simple as that. The Bible says you're now a child of God. As many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become children of God. Amen.